Come, my Lord, come quickly. The theme for our service this evening is, Come quickly, Lord, come. And as Pastor mentioned, it's based on our sermon text for this evening, the reading from Luke chapter 19. If you would like, I would encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 19. We'll actually look at the first part of Luke 19 before we come to our text, which begins in verse 28. May God bless my speaking and your hearing for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we look at the beginning of Luke chapter 19, we see probably for most of us one of the most familiar stories in Scripture. Do you remember being a child in Sunday school and singing about wee little Zacchaeus way up in the tree? Jesus was in Jerusalem, probably some dozen miles or so from this evening's text. He was making his way to Jerusalem. And in Luke chapter 19, we're told he comes to Jericho, and as he passes by, he looks up in the tree and sees the man in the tree. What's his name again? Zacchaeus, the wee little man. He went up to the tree, in the tree, because he wanted to see Jesus. He'd heard about Jesus. He'd heard all that had taken place. And what the text tells us, Luke chapter 19, he was a short man. And to be able to see Jesus in the throng, in the parade, he had to get up into the tree. Jesus saw him. He loved him. He invited him down. Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' home. And in that day, salvation came. Salvation came to Zacchaeus because he saw Jesus, he heard him, and he believed, and he gave his life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, at that time, Jesus then left Jericho and went to Bethany. We remember Bethany as the town very near, about 2 miles from Jerusalem, where Mary and Martha and others lived, and Lazarus, the man who had died, and was raised again from the dead. As Jesus approaches that area, there were many who apparently believed that the kingdom of God was going to come at that very moment, maybe the end of the world. Jesus told a parable so that they would understand there was time yet before the end of the world and time that they must be about the business of God. That's the parable of the minas. A rich man, a king, was going to go to a far land, and before he left, to leave for a long time, he invited 10 of his servants to come to him. And to each servant he gave a mina, about 3 months' wages, a lot of money. And he wanted them to invest that money. One servant invested the one mina and gave him 10 in return, and another servant 5 in return. And the last servant took the mina, the 3 months' wages, and he folded it up in a napkin because he knew the master was a harsh master. The master said, "Your own words condemn you because you have not put to use what I've given you." A reminder that as we wait for the king's return, he expects, he anticipates, he calls us to put to use what he gives us. Maybe that's especially a good thing for us to remember as we remember that our Lord is coming. And he calls us to be faithful waiters, to watch for his coming, and to watch with care as we use what it is he gives to us. Well, now we come to the words of our text for this evening from verses 28 and following. Jesus comes near Bethany, and so he says to a couple of the followers who are with him, "Go ahead of me and go into the village, and there you'll find a colt tied, a colt that no one has ridden on. And what I want you to do is untie that colt and bring it to me." Jesus knew what was about to happen, and that was his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He came humble and meek. He came to be the Savior of the world, not as a soldier, not as a military general, not as one coming in on a fancy horse of some sort, but humble and lowly to accomplish what God wanted to have accomplished. He said to his disciples, the followers, if anyone asks you what you're doing untying that colt, thinking you might be stealing it, just say the Lord needs it. That's exactly what happened. They went to untie it. Someone did ask what was going on, and they said the Lord needs it, and they gave permission. Then what the text tells us is that they put their coats on the colt and on the roadway before them, and that's the triumphant entry that you remember so often as we celebrate it, especially on Palm Sunday. The palm branches waving and the coats strewn in the roadway welcoming him who was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In verse 38 of our text today, it says as they were coming in, the people remembered the miracles that Jesus did, and they sang out with praise to him. Praise to the King who comes in the name of the Lord. There is peace on earth, and God's will is being done. Glory to God in the highest. You see, when they saw what Jesus had done, when they remembered what he had accomplished, they knew that it was something special, that he was something special, and that he was the one they had been foretold about. It's kind of interesting to me that this text, this quote, is from Psalm 118. And if you were with us on Wednesday evening, Thanksgiving Eve, it was Psalm 118 that we used as our Thanksgiving text. Interesting that it's quoted here again in our text for this evening. As they saw the miracles that he healed the blind, that he touched out and gave the deaf the ability to hear again, that as he touched the woman, as the woman touched him who had the flow of blood, she was completely healed. These miracles and many others they had seen, they had known, they'd heard about, and because of that, they sang his praises. That he was the one anticipated. He was the one they were waiting for. He was the Messiah. Well, don't those words sound similar to words that you've heard often and that you'll hear again during this Advent season? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There is peace, glory to God on the highest. Does it remind you, as it does me, of those texts that we'll be reading as we come closer to Christmas? Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. Can't you picture the angel host in the heavens above and the shepherds keeping watch over their sheep? And what did they hear? The first earthly hearers of this heavenly message heard that there would be blessing and peace on earth among men with whom God is pleased. Peace, glory to God in the highest. Those were words that people had heard, the shepherds had heard, some 33 years before our text for this evening. They foreshadowed the coming of Christ and who he was and what he would do and why he was coming to the world to be the Savior of the world. One of my favorite images during the Advent season and Christmastide is this one. The image of the manger, Jesus coming into the world, humble and lowly, placed in the feeding trough of an animal. But as you look carefully at this image, do you see what you're supposed to see? And that's the shadow of the cross. The shadow of the cross over this manger scene. A reminder that Jesus would come, humble and lowly. Jesus would come to fulfill God's purpose of his coming, to be the Savior of the world. Not majestic and high and proud on a prancing stallion, but in a humble way on the colt, the foal of a donkey. Coming into Jerusalem, there to suffer at the hands of evil men. There to ultimately give himself on the cross, for the forgiveness of those same evil men, those who hated and jeered, those who loved and cared for him. He gave his life for you and for me. That's the same Jesus that was coming to Bethany, that was going to Jerusalem, humble and to accomplish God's purpose and will. As the followers, as the believers of Jesus, cried out with thanksgiving and praise to this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, what our text for tonight tells us is that the Pharisees scowled at this. They said to him, "Teacher, Rabbi, stop your disciples, stop your followers. Don't they know that what they're doing is wrong? What they're saying is blasphemous." And Jesus in turn said to those same Pharisees, "I tell you the truth, if my followers didn't cry out in exaltation, in honor of me, then even the very stones themselves would cry out." All of creation knew that what was coming about was what God had planned from the beginning of the world, that Jesus would come to be the Savior of the world. And if they refused to recognize it, if they didn't want it to be spoken, in spite of the signs, in spite of what they'd seen, God's creation would rise up and proclaim him Lord of Lords and King of Kings. How about us as we now enter into this season of Advent? Pastor and I have said often, and I've heard a number of you saying, "I can't believe it's that season already. I can't believe that Advent's already here, and in a few days, in a few weeks, all the things that will take place." I think of that too, the season that we live, not just the calendar days, but this time in human history. I can't believe where we are at this point in human history. What do you see as you see the signs? Well, what the scriptures tell us is that there will be signs, natural signs, in the world in which we live. And those natural signs will remind us that we're in the birth pains of this world and the things which are ahead of us. There'll be natural disasters of wind and of fire. And these things are not the end, but they're the beginning of the end, as we've just read the last several weeks in our text. There will also be things that we'll see in our nation and in the world. Evil that masquerades as good, killing innocent children, and killing innocent people across the world by terrorism. I don't know how many of you were awake. What was it, about a week ago? I shouldn't admit it, but it was 1:43 a.m. in the morning, and I was sitting in the lounge chair at home watching an old Western movie, and it was as if someone came up and banged the chair in which I was sitting with the earthquake that I felt. Over the last several years, there have been earthquakes, but that's the first one I really felt, and I could hear the cabinet shake and some of the china in the cabinet. And I was distressed, I'll tell you. I was afraid because of what I was seeing and feeling and experiencing. These are the things that we are to experience at this time and in these days. So what do? We see the signs, and I believe, like the people of our text, we too need to cry out, and we need to tell others of the season, of the times, and of the coming of our Savior. For surely he is coming again. And I don't know, tonight might be especially an interesting reason to use this illustration. Of course, I didn't know about the weather when we were planning the sermon earlier in this week. But you see all the missing people from this slide? The empty spots in the pews? Well, maybe tonight, yes, you see that especially. But I'm thinking of those in our community who've never heard about Jesus, who don't know about him. I'm thinking of those in our own congregational membership who are not faithful in their worship attendance. We're trying, we're striving for 1,000 or so in worship on a weekend, not for the sake of numbers, but so that more and more can hear. But you see, unless you and I are the ones who reach out to those that we know are normally sitting with us and inviting and encouraging them, there'll be fewer and fewer of them. And how about those who've never heard about Jesus and don't know about him unless you speak his name? That's what we're called to do during this season of Advent. God has given us the minas, the gifts that he's given us, and he wants us to use them wisely and well as we wait for his coming, to wait actively by encouraging and living for and serving him. During this season, we do ask, Lord, come quickly. Come quickly, Lord, into my heart. Come quickly, Lord, into my home. Come quickly, Lord, into my family. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Accomplish your purpose and will, and help me as I wait for you to wait actively, encouraging and guiding and being a blessing to others about me. For Jesus' sake, let it be so. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus, the coming Savior and our Lord. Amen.